All right, how many readers do we have? Oh, great. You just don't look at the clock. That's fine. All right. The reason I had us sing that was because one of the verses, excuse me, one of the verses that we'll have today is verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. It's amazing to think, isn't it, that a love that we can never measure, and that's the love that the Father has for the Son, is the same kind of love that the Son has for us. And I'm sure the Father too. So one of the marvels of all time is that holy God, sovereign God, and an infinitely perfect Savior would love sinners like we are, and like the apostles were. So we can always rejoice in the love of God. And it's wonderful to know that that's a love that never varies. Our love for Him, unfortunately, does vary from time to time, but never His love for me. I think I've told some of you, my dad told us one time in our family that we may not always do what pleases Him, but speaking of Himself, but he said, you can never do anything that would make me stop loving you. And that's a lot of security, isn't it? All right, we're talking about the parable of the vine and the branches. I don't think it's often called a parable, but that's really what it is. And the first section of this chapter goes down to verse 17. And then from verse 18 on into chapter 16, he talks about our relationship with the world. And so I'm going to read the first 17 verses as we get started this morning. This is the first part of chapter 15. I'm the vine, and my Father is the husbandman, is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Now we're talking about verses 4 and 5 at the close of the hour. We know that the Lord had told his disciples that he was going away, and now he brings them to this commandment, because it is in the imperative, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Now, what is the secret or the means of abiding in Christ? What responsibility do we have in maintaining a life of fellowship with the Lord? Well, we're going to get some good help from this part of John 15 as we go on down through these verses. But we have a similar emphasis in 1 John, and I spoke about this to our elders and deacons last Tuesday night when we got together. And I'd like for you to turn to 1 John, if you will. And those elders and deacons who are here will pardon the repetition, but I hope it'll be good for all of us to see this. the Apostle John uses that same word, abide, several times here in this passage. And in verse 19, we read, they went out from us, speaking of believers in the church to whom John was writing, and we don't know who that was, but it doesn't make any difference. It can be duplicated in many, many churches, I'm afraid. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. They would have continued to abide. They would have been abiding with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Then skipping down to verse 24, we have the word abide three times in this one verse. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning, if that which ye have heard from the beginning shall, and it's the same word again, abide in you, ye also shall, and the same word for the third time, abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. So our ability to abide is traceable to a great extent to the anointing that we have, and the anointing, of course, speaks of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then he says, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. So it's through this abiding that we are able to bear fruit. And remember that this was written, the Gospel of John and the Epistles of John were written toward the end of the first century, and so it means 30 or 40 years after the Apostle John heard these words and the Holy Spirit was leading him to speak very emphatically about the importance of this as in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, now, what is fruit for a child of God? You notice going back now to chapter 15 in the Gospel of John, I think it was in reading a sermon from D.L. Moody years ago that he pointed out that the Lord in this chapter speaks about fruit, every branch in me, verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit shall be taken away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. And then he later on speaks in verse 5 and also down in verse 8 about much fruit. So he moves from fruit to more fruit to much fruit and ties all this in with our abiding in the Lord, our relation, our maintaining our relationship with the Lord. And that's something that we do through reading the Word, through prayer, through obedience to what God wants us to do. And He enables us to do it all and then gives us the glory or gives us the blessing of experiencing the fruit of that. So when we talk about fruit for a child of God, it means several things. It means that we have the blessing of God upon us. It means that there is a manifestation of the character of God in our lives. And that's the fruit of our relationship with Him. It's seeing the blessing of God in any service that we might render to the Lord. Fruit is doing the good works, living the life that we are commanded to live according to the Word of God. And then I think that there is a lot to what Dawson Trotman of the Navigators used to say about the fruit of the Christian life. He said, the fruit of a Christian is another Christian. That is, if the Lord uses you to bring somebody to Christ, well, that is obviously fruit. And yet all the time we remember what Paul told the Philippian church, that it's God who works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. So we know that salvation, all of salvation, is God's work, but when He uses us in someone else's life, He blesses us as if it were our fruit that we are giving to Him. Now, a Christian who does not abide in Christ, who's not walking in fellowship with Christ, is just as incapable of pleasing God and bearing fruit as a branch that is separated from the vine. And it's only by abiding in Christ that we can really please and glorify the Lord. But what does it mean to abide in Him? Beyond the picture that we have that the Lord has given us in this parable of uninterrupted fellowship, we'll see more about what this means as we go on into the chapter. Now, in verse 5, this is the second time that the Lord said, I am the vine. What He actually said in verse 4 is, I am, in verse 1, I am the true vine. But here He says, again, I am the vine, but this is the first time that He's actually said, ye are the branches. It's been implied in what we've seen. But this is the first time that He said it. And then here He went on to stress what He had said in the beginning of verse 4, that His abiding in us and our abiding is in Him is when we can expect to be fruitful. And so, I'm not forgetting that the Lord was talking to his disciples, but I want us to see that this teaching really applies just as much to us as it did to them. And we see that fruitfulness, there's a certain progressiveness in fruitfulness, as I've indicated to you in those words, fruit and more fruit, and that, then much fruit. So this would indicate that we make progress in this. Too often we read of truths in Scripture and then we expect to see an immediate or great full manifestation of the blessing of the Lord, but it hardly ever works that way. Maybe I should make it's stronger that it never works that way. It takes time for us to understand spiritual truth. It takes time for the effects of the Word to be seen in our lives. We live by faith, but as we begin in faith, as we grow in faith, so we must not be disappointed if we don't see the promised blessings the way we would like to, as it appears in the Word. Without me, the Lord Jesus said, you can do nothing. He's speaking of our relationship to him and the results of that relationship, which are fruits in our lives. Notice in Scripture, evidence of our relationship with the Lord. I've already mentioned Philippians 2:13, where he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So whenever there's blessing in our lives, ultimately the glory belongs to God. And then you remember Galatians 2:20, in which the Lord seemed to be, or the Apostle Paul seemed to be saying one thing and then another. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. The King James says, by the faith of the Son of God. I think a better translation is by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We can never accomplish anything by ourselves, but he works in us, and we have responsibilities toward God regarding that wonderful relationship that we have with him. What we do in our own strength accomplishes nothing that is fruitful or glorifying to God. How often have we sat down to study our Bibles or to teach the gospel to someone else or to lead others in the study of the Word of God without proper prayer, by which we express our helplessness if we don't have the blessing of the Lord upon what we do? There's a statement that Luther made to the effect that he often accomplished more in the study of the Word of God by even a brief prayer than he could accomplish in hours of study if he didn't seek the blessing of the Lord. Now, this is not a statement to encourage laziness. You know, some people, sincere Christians, feel that if the Lord is doing the work, then there isn't anything really for us to do. But there's a lot for us to do. And it's only as God works in us that we can expect to see his wonderful work through us. And he works in us as we read his word, as we pray, as we seek by his grace to be obedient to his will. I've been reading a little book entitled Abide in Christ. And the writer has many good things to say about these words of the Lord, but he shocked me the other day when, after repeating the Lord's words, "Without me, he can do nothing," he went on to say, "It's also true that without us, he can do nothing." And, you know, that's not what this passage teaches. In gathering, I think it's Pink who says that, "Mark it well that the Lord did not say, 'Without you, I can do nothing.' In gathering his elect and in building up his church, he employs human instrumentality, but that is not a matter of necessity, but of choice with him. He could do without them just as well as with them." So I think that Pink is on the right track when he says that. He can certainly do without us and do a much better job than in the way that we do his work. But graciously, he uses us that even greater glory might be brought to him through the instrumentality of our lives. So these are two very, very important verses. If you don't know them by heart, I'd encourage you to memorize them and repeat them often to yourself, that these truths might be very much in our minds. And they had to be important because the Lord, as he said, was preparing to leave them, and he was preparing them to carry on the work after he is gone. Now, I think verse 6 is a verse a lot like verse 2, where he said, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that he may bring forth much fruit." And many have taken that expression, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away," as teaching that we can lose our salvation. And then look at verse 6. "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." Now I think with both of these verses, we have to remember that the Lord is speaking parabolically. That is, when he talks, says, "I am the true vine," he's not actually a vine. And we're not actually branches. He's the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are human beings. But he uses this as an illustration of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, in effect, I think what verse 6 means, that he's using this illustration to prove how vital it is for us to realize that we need to abide in him. We need to be walking in fellowship with him. We need to be doing his will. And in the illustration he uses, it's like he says, you know, you can see a picture of this, that if the husbandman goes through the vineyard and he sees branches that are not fruitful, why, he cuts them down, and then others come along, gather them up, and they cast them into the fire and they're burned. So he's not talking about the fact that we can lose our salvation, but he's talking about how vital it is that we realize that we need to abide in our Lord Jesus Christ. Can't teach that you would lose your salvation, because that's not the teaching of Scripture. And the Bible doesn't contradict itself. I think, if I remember correctly, in verse 6, the Greek text doesn't say, "If a man abide not in me," but "if anyone abide not in me." It's like in the illustration that his life would prove to be useless. Now, when he goes on from this point, he's going to be pointing out to his disciples a little bit more detail about what it means to abide in Christ, if to have that relationship with Christ. And here is really one of the first that he adds to as we go through the chapter, when he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Now this is one of the great promises that we have dealing with prayer. It's really, as you read it and think about it, it just seems to be an unbelievable promise. Now you remember, this is not the first time the Lord has spoken about prayer. So this would seem to indicate that if we're going to abide in Christ, prayer is going to have a major part in that. In chapter 14, we read in verse 13, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now that again is an amazing promise, isn't it? And here in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Now there are several things that are important about this verse. In the first place, it tells us that one of the blessings of abiding in the Lord is answered prayer. I don't think there's any question about that. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Secondly, it tells us what it means to abide in Christ, and one of the characteristics that you'll always see in a person who is abiding in Christ, and that is that person will have the Word of Christ, which really includes all of Scripture, abiding in them. It's been said of J.C. Ryle, and I've quoted him a number of times, that if you would cut him, he would bleed Bible. His mind and heart were so full of Scripture that you could see it in the way he lived. You could almost guess a lot about what was in the Bible by the kind of a person that he was. Charles Spurgeon was the same kind of man. He'd read the King James so much and memorized so much of it that he preached with the these and thous of the Bible. I'm afraid that all of our modern translations were getting away from a lot of that. And I think that this is what the Apostle John had in mind when he wrote the verse that I read to you in 1 John 2 just a few moments ago. Let me read it to you again. He says, let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard. Now what we've heard is the Word. What you have heard from the beginning, if that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. So you see, don't try to abide in Christ if the Word doesn't have a major place in your life. And for the Word, for John to say to the believers in 1 John 2 that they needed to abide in the Lord, but if they were going to abide in the Lord, the things that they had heard about from the Word were things that they needed to continue to hold within their hearts and love them and trust them and believe them and live them out in their lives, so that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, one describes the other. To abide in Christ is to have his words abiding in us. Or if we have his words abiding in us so that they really dominate our lives, that's what it means to abide in him. So we never get away from the Word of God, and the more the Word is operating in our lives, the more we're seeking by God's grace to obey the Word, the more we're going to enjoy this wonderful relationship with the Lord. It's amazing how many people there are in churches who are trying to be spiritual, but who pay practically no attention to the Word of God. They're not seeking to understand Scripture, they're seeking some kind of an experience. We had a lady in Central Bible Church whose little boy had a brain tumor, and she refused to go to the doctor. She claimed to have been able to speak in tongues, and so she was just expecting the Lord to do that, primarily because she had been able to speak in tongues. And she told me one time when I was trying to get her to see that trusting the Lord didn't mean that she couldn't seek medical help for her son. She never did see it, and he died of the brain tumor. But she said to me, she said, after I've had the experience that I've had, you couldn't even prove to me from the Word of God that I'm wrong. So you see, her experience was more important to her than the Word. And if we're going to abide in Christ, we have to let the Word abide in us and to search the Scriptures and to stay by the Word. Let that which you have heard abide in you, remain in you, continue in you. The Lord has said it over and over again. And the Lord told the Jews in his day, referring even to the Old Testament Scriptures, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Bible from Genesis to Revelation is a revelation of the Godhead, and the Lord Jesus Christ is of course a member of the Godhead. If you want to abide in Christ, you need to abide in the Word and make sure that the Word is abiding in you. Submit yourself to the Word until you begin to think Scripture and to live Scripture. This submission to God's Word is a vital, vital part of abiding in Christ. But now let's look at the promise. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Now I'm sure that most of you have taken that promise, as I have, and have prayed and looked to the Lord for answers to prayer. But let's examine the verse a little more closely. Now, wouldn't you say from this verse that one definition of fruit is that we will experience answers to our prayers? I think that's very, very much part of this verse. I would say that that's it. But wasn't the Lord promising too much when he said, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you? Now, everybody has needs, but most people have a lot of wants over and above what they really need. Did the Lord really mean that ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you? Well, obviously he meant it, or he wouldn't have said it. But how could it be possible for him to make such an unlimited promise? Well, he could because he knows that when a believer is abiding in him and the Word is being stored away in that person's life, it's going to make a great change in the things that he prays about. Instead of asking the Lord for a pink Cadillac We're going to be asking him for a clean heart. And instead of just asking for ourselves, we're going to find that we spend more time asking for others. So that when the Lord said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, he's thinking of what having the word of God abiding in our hearts, guiding us in our lives, directing us in our fellowship with him, that kind of a person is going to be asking according to the will of God. And John reminds us in 1 John 5 that if we know that that he hears us because we're asking according to his will, we know that we have the petition that we desired of him. So the Lord isn't saying here that anybody can ask anything that they want and expect that they're going to get it. So that if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you're a person who's living under the power of the Word of God, and you understand the truth of God, you can ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. And many of our prayers are certainly inconsistent with the Word of God. The greater the place that the Word has in our lives, the more it's going to affect how we pray and what we pray for, and even when we pray. And so we can expect the Lord to answer, and we can experience great blessings in prayer life. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to pray for material blessing, and I'm not saying it's wrong to pray for physical blessing, but I am saying that abiding in Christ revolutionizes our praying. And it will increase the time that we give to prayer. But let me give a word of warning here, and I have learned this by experience myself. Although this verse sounds very much like when you ask, you're going to receive immediately, that's hardly ever the case. God promised Abraham a son, but Abraham had to wait 25 years for that promise to be fulfilled. Often the answer to prayer, our prayer is delayed because the Lord wants to keep us coming. But the promise stands. If we pray and pray for things we know to be the will of God, but the answer does not come, there's always a reason for it. And it may be that the Lord is using that in the same way that David expressed it in Psalm 139, where he said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me." So the fact that the Lord doesn't answer immediately doesn't mean that he's not going to answer. If you read the life of George Mueller, you know that he prayed for two men. I think it was over 50 years he prayed for these two men. And he died without seeing these men come to Christ, but both of them were saved after he died. So prayer is a wonderful privilege and opportunity. And so as we see these promises in Scripture, it's wonderful and important for us to see the conditions that the Lord has set. And the verses that I referred to a moment ago in the 14th chapter, if whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now, if you're asking in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, it means you're asking what he would ask. You're praying consistently in harmony with the will of God. So there's a lot in that verse. It's a wonderful verse. It's still just as true today as it was the day the Lord spoke these words to the apostles. You abide in me, and my words abide in you. You shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, I said a moment ago that answered prayer is one of the fruits, part of the fruit that the Lord blesses in our lives. And that's confirmed, I think, now as we move on to verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Now, herein obviously ties verse 8 with verse 7. That means in this, speaking of abiding in Christ and having his word abiding in us, and we ask what we will, and it shall be done unto us. Herein is my Father glorified, so that ye bear much fruit, so that a part of the fruit is not only answered prayer, but it's that in answering the prayer, the Father is glorified. The Father is glorified. And our abiding in Christ, having his word abiding in us so that we have our prayers answered. The Father is glorified, and would you agree with me when I say how seldom he is glorified in this world in which we live? But here we see that wonderful promise that he's glorified when prayer is answered, and all of this is evidence that we are abiding in Christ. We bear much fruit. Whatever we do, according to 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether we are eating or drinking, is all to be done to the glory of God. So we need to ask ourselves when we pray, is God going to be glorified if he answers my prayer? And if he answers this prayer, if he is seeking his own glory as he always does. Many answers to prayer mean much fruit that we bring to God for his own glory. It's not because we pray in a certain way, but it's because it's according to the will of God. This verse, both of these verses show that we really need to give serious thought to the things that we pray for. But then the Lord said this, so shall ye be my disciples. Okay, we could almost run right over that without giving it much thought. Now the word be here actually means become my disciple. Now basically, what is a disciple? Well, a disciple, the basic meaning of the word disciple is that he's a learner or she's a learner. When the Lord called these men and made them his disciples, he called them to be learners. He indicated that they were going to be under his instruction. We might speak of it as the school of faith or the school of Christ. And it's easy to claim a name, but not really be what you are when you claim the name. When the Lord said, so shall ye become my disciples, he was pointing out that he was doing all that he had been telling them, he was seeking to teach them these things that would be so important for them to know after he was gone, and the work was resting, humanly speaking, on them. So hearing words doesn't necessarily mean that we're learning. In fact, one of the laws of teaching is that listening is not learning. Listening is important, and it's certainly a basic to learning. But the Lord wanted his disciples to be disciples indeed, not just disciples in name, but men who were learning. And they learned by praying. They learned when their hearts were set on bringing glory to God. When do we graduate from the Lord's school? I can't tell you because I'm not there yet. We don't graduate till we go to heaven, do we? We're always learning. And as long as we live, as we continue to read and study the Word of God, we're learning to know Christ, we're learning to abide in Christ, we're learning to pray, we're learning that everything must be for the glory of God. The Lord Jesus teaches us, God providentially teaches us through the experiences that we have, and we're going to learn from these chapters as we go on that the Holy Spirit has been given to us to be our teacher. There are always things that we need to learn. And we often learn from each other as we share with each other what God is doing in our lives and the truth that has become precious to our hearts. So he says that if we put all this together, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye become my learners. We learn as the Lord deals with us, as we face various needs in our lives and in reading the Word and spending time in prayer. This is the life that the Lord is recommending to his disciples, and recommending it really as a commandment that needs to be obeyed. And then I think we have time for verse 9 before we run out of time. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Now, as I mentioned to you at the beginning of the class, I asked Dr. Lockwood to lead us in that song so that we would be thinking in terms of the fact that Jesus loves us, and here in verse 9, the Lord said, as the Father has loved me, same love that he has for me, so have I loved you, which means that the Father's love is passed on to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, and he uses our word, abide in my love. Abide in my love. Now, all that the Lord had been teaching his disciples has been more glorious beyond anything that they could ever have possibly anticipated, and far more than any of them could have imagined or deserved. But now we come to the sweetness of it all, as Dr. Mitchell would say. The Lord Jesus here tells his disciples that he loves them like the Father loves them. Bishop Ryle, his comment on this verse is this: this remarkable statement seems intended to show the depth and magnitude of our Lord's love to his people. we can form no adequate idea of the love of the Father toward His Son. The feeling of one eternal person in the Trinity to another person is a high thing into which we cannot enter. Yet even such is the love of Christ toward those who believe in Him. A vast, wide, deep, unmeasurable love that passeth knowledge can never be fully comprehended by man. But let's linger here until the truth of these words really grip our hearts and fill us with the joy of the Lord. This is love that is eternal. Love that is eternal. It's a love that will not and cannot change. We're loved by God and by Christ to the same degree that they love each other. Unbelievable. It's no wonder that Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus and possibly to other churches, since this may have been a circular letter. But you remember these words, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul there was praying for the very thing that the Lord Jesus was talking about here in John 15. So we're to continue to abide in His love, the Lord said to His disciples. And verse 10, which we'll come to next time, tells us in a practical way how we're to continue to enjoy that love and to rest in it. There's another command which we can profit even more from the love of God and the love that the Father and the Son have for us, where He says, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. So that's a wonderful passage of Scripture, isn't it? It's just brimful of wonderful truth that we need to know and appropriate by the grace of God in our lives. So let's pray that the Lord would teach us what it really means to abide in Him. All right, let's bow in prayer. Father, thank You that we've had this time this morning to talk about these wonderful words of our Lord Jesus Christ, words that go beyond anything that we could have anticipated that He would ever have said, because we're so undeserving of even the least of His mercies. And yet we have been called into the fellowship of the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that these words that we have been considering were very, very much upon the heart of the Lord Jesus as He sought to prepare His disciples, His learners, for the days to come when physically He would not be with them. And yet we know spiritually He's promised that He will never leave us nor forsake us. May we take these truths to heart. May it cause us to love You more, to love Your word more. And when we pray, to pray in faith and to leave the answers to our prayers with You, praying that whatever You do in answering our prayers, You will be glorified and people will be blessed as a result of the wonderful fellowship that we enjoy together as Your people. We ask this in Jesus' dear name. Amen.